And children's church, participants may be dismissed to your activities. Have a good time. I would like you to imagine that you are telling a new friend about your relationship with God, and you are telling them in complete detail. What are some of the things that God has done in your life, done for you, that you would want to make certain to include because they are a very important part of your story? I'd like you to be thinking now about what those times are. As Mary said a little bit later, you're going to have an opportunity to write it down on a piece of cardboard like this. Just a word or phrase or however much or however little you want to write, and we're going to display those living testimonies behind me here. Once again, we find ourselves in the book of Joshua this morning. We have already heard the reading of chapter 4. Two Sundays ago, we saw the Israelites come to the raging river, which was an impediment to them for where they wanted to go, but they were able to cross it on dry ground because of God's miraculous intervention 20 miles upstream where he stopped the waters. God caused the waters to subside, opened a way where there seemed to be no way. The priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were able to cross over on dry ground. They preceded the people into the middle of the river where they stood as all the people passed over into the promised land. They were the original river brethren. And that brings us to Joshua 4. The first night there in the promised land, Joshua and all the people camped there at a place called Gilgal. Joshua set up the stones there at Gilgal, which he had instructed men to carry to that spot. Those stones were to be an object lesson. They weren't just any old stones. They were stones that came from the very middle of the Jordan River, which had stood between where they were and the place where God wanted them to be. Those stones hadn't come from just anywhere in the riverbed either. They had come, according to verse 9, from right where the priests had been standing by faith with the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of the Lord. Joshua's pile of stones in Gilgal wasn't just a haphazard number of stones. He said he wanted specifically, God said specifically, 12 stones. And they weren't to be picked up by just a dozen random volunteers who felt like packing 100 pounds of rock for the rest of the day. Those 12 stones were picked up by 12 men, each chosen from a different tribe of Israel. And so we have 12 stones from the epicenter of God's miracle that day, carried by 12 men representing 12 tribes. And there at Gilgal, they were built into a single monument. Verse 6 of the chapter tells us why God instructed that to happen. It was to serve as a reminder for the Israelites. It wasn't to remind the people of Joshua, this great leader, who that day was proven to be a man of God and the person to be their leader. It wasn't about Joshua. It wasn't about the priests. It wasn't about any man at all. It was to remind the people of what God had done for them. When the great things that God has done for us stand out vividly in our minds, something happens. We act differently, and we trust God more easily than we would otherwise. We remember that we have a God who cares about us and loves us very deeply, a God who is great and mighty, a God who is worthy of our faith and worthy of our total allegiance. But there was more. That pile of stones was also to be a witness to succeeding generations. Children and grandchildren of those who had actually witnessed this passage through the Jordan would pass by that monument and they would ask, well, what's that for? What's that pile of stones all about? And that would give the older generation the perfect opportunity to teach the younger generation about their incredible God. Never forget what I have done for you is essentially what God was saying. Don't forget how I delivered you and brought you into the land of promise. You are my people, and I am your God. You know, the actions and the miracles which God has done in your life and in my life are different than those that he did for the Israelites, obviously. I don't know that any of us ever got a dry passage through a raging river. But that doesn't make those things any less memorable, no less remarkable, no less valuable for bolstering our faith as we recall them, and no less useful as a witness to our children and to other people as well. They help us to remember where we were and how we got to where we are. they are reminders of how our need was met by God's deliverance, His comfort, His power, His guidance, His faithfulness, His love, His provision. Perhaps they remind us of impatient prayers that we prayed that truly were answered at the very best possible time, like housing for Mary Lou and me. I thought it was never going to happen, but here we are in a home that we love here in Willow Street. Or perhaps they remind us how God carried us during those times when the answer to our prayers was so different than what we had hoped, and yet God carried us. Perhaps they remind us of the lifting of great burdens that we had been carried. Perhaps they point to the wonderful blessing of some sort that God bestowed upon us. All of them reflect God's tremendous grace. You and I cannot afford to forget our stories. Our history is His story, the story of God at work in our lives. Remembering those things is of great benefit to us and to others as well. They are like spiritual vitamins which refortify us. This morning we've asked several people from the congregation to share very briefly something that God has done in their lives, something that they will always want to remember. I would like those people to come forward now, and they're going to share with you very briefly one of those things that God has done for them. So would you come forward at this time? Just form a line over here. And there comes Lindsay to the head of the pack with the mic. You're actually on right now. Yeah, they don't. What? Come on over here, and I'll hold the mic, and I'm good.
Okay, good.
Don't be afraid of me.
Well, so the thing is I just changed my mind on what I was going to share about as we were sitting there. So,
you're allowed to do that.
So I had this plan on what I was going to share about stones of remembrance that helped me remember what God has done throughout my life. And then as I was sitting there, I was like, there is one stone that is a person that I really wanted to share about. And her name is Gracie. And so basically, my testimony is one that is very colorful. And it all kind of started, I'm not going to go through my testimony, but it was just a really super dark teenage years. And I just kind of knew in my spirit that, like, God gives you grace, but not necessarily pardons you from consequences. And so I was expecting really serious consequences that, you know, one of them was my deepest desire was to be a mother. And I didn't know if I would be able to be a mother. You know, I didn't really take care of myself and my body and things like that. And so I felt like that would be a natural consequence. And then, you know, God granted a lot of grace. He led me to Caleb. And then we found out we were going to have a baby. And it just, that, just the grace that is deeper than anything you could ever imagine, like, just in a really tangible form. One day I remember praying and crying out to God, like, I just don't feel worthy of your grace. And then I said, like, Lord, all I want is to be a mother. And if you grant me this request, I will honor you for the rest of my life through my children. And then we're going to have a baby. And so that's why we named her Gracie. Mm-hmm. And I think I've shared that before, but I just never want to forget grace. Yeah. You know, like, it's a word that I think we throw around. You know, I even yell it in my house, Gracie! Grace! And it's just like God's grace is so deep and so wide and so thick that, as I was sitting there July is birthday month in the Steiger household.
Oh, boy.
And Caleb's birthday was yesterday, and Gracie's birthday is next. And, yeah, just really wanting to honor God and just, like, it's a, his story is a gospel of grace.
Good. Amen.
So that's what it is.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks.
So thanks for your understanding and changing my mind.
Yeah. It was... It was the year 1975, and Wall Street Mennonite Church was looking for a pastor. And back in that those days, they usually came from the congregation. And after a time of discernment and prayers, three men were nominated for that position. And one of them was a 46-year-old dairy farmer. And that time... you were chosen by lot. The date was set for the first Sunday in July.
Wow. Huh.
And very emotional time for me, but I was almost certain that it was going to be one of the other guys. They were more more qualified than I was, but just a few minutes before the service began, almost an audible voice came, Bob, it's going to be you.
Wow.
And... I had to process that a little bit. I know that God said that he uses vessels of clay to show the light of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know if he could use a cracked pot or not. But anyhow, it's been a great journey. I'm glad that God pushed me into that, gave me the grace to fulfill what he had planned for me. He blessed me with a loving congregation. I can't express the amount of support that I got from the congregation. That's a push for you to support this guy with your love and your appreciation. And I was blessed with a wonderful wife, wonderful pastor's wife. I got the best one, Joe.
Am I supposed to argue?
Just quickly, one other thing. One of the biggest things that I wondered about being pastor, how in the world am I going to handle a funeral? How do I relate to a grieving family? And he blessed me with seven funerals to participate in the first year that I pastored. And the second thing, I guess, was how to minister to those in the hospital experiencing difficult sicknesses and so on. My wife blessed me in a way with that by having three major cancer surgeries about 2 years apart. And I guess I must say I think I've been affirmed more in that ministry of than any other, and God is faithful. And yes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can comprehend what God has prepared for those that love him.
Yeah.
Step in the water.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
Provider. That was the name etched into a cabin that I recently stayed at Camp Deer Park. That word was such a comfort to me. And I have that word and the name etched in my mind. I was thinking of taking a picture of it, but I didn't. In the last 6 weeks, my 95-year-old father and now my 98-year-old Aunt Emma both went home sweet home to be with Jesus. These two people were both rich in faith and were amazing prayer warriors. How do you replace a prayer warrior that has prayed for you all your life? I had the amazing privilege of sitting with both, singing, reading scripture, as heaven was drawing near. Those songs, Great is Thy Faithfulness, How Great Thou Art, I'll never forget. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm not going to read the whole song, but morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, my hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me, provider.
Amen. Yeah, good.
During one of my devotions this week, the verse Psalm 138:8 came in and said, Lord, your love endures forever. Some of you have recognized this week that Friday was the one-year anniversary of Mitch's passing. My family prayed for a miracle of healing for Mitch. And when I say prayed, I'm talking about praying fervently. The type of fervently that Jesus prayed in the garden. The type of prayer that takes emotional and physical strength and it takes out of you, it just drains you. When he died, we were confused and hurt. Now looking back on it, I see that we actually got a miracle. There's a group of people who personally would come and pray with us. People that marched around our house, blowing trumpets and drawing swords. People who would pray every night in the night for us, all through the hours. People who would spend their free time relieving us of the duties that Mitch required during that time, the medical duties. People that would bring us meals. People that held us up when we were unable to hold ourselves up. People willing to be used at a memorial service that saw somewhere around 3,000 or 4,000 hits on the web of people viewing. Amazing, amazing. And though we never did see the miracle of healing that we were hoping for, we did experience the miracle of a church community, and I thank you for that. I thank God.
Thank you, Kevin.
I'm sharing some feelings from both Mel and I. Several years ago, our seventh grandchild was born and lived less than 12 hours due to a genetic disorder. Following her funeral service, her seven-year-old sister looked at Mel with his white hair and said, Grandpa, you'll be the first one in our family to see baby Hope in heaven. What a promise and a hope that God has prepared a way for us to spend eternity with him and with those who've gone on before us. Mel and I have always enjoyed singing songs about heaven. What a promise we have to live in heaven with Jesus and God forever. One of Mel's favorite songs about heaven that we sang in our Bible study group several years ago is called No Tears in Heaven. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read the lyrics. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior will be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. Some morning yonder will cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, loved ones be dearer in heaven where all will be made new. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. I have to think back to our Bible verse from June, known as the Great Commission. It tells us to share with others this good news. Let's not be ashamed or bashful to share others about what God has done for us and what he can do for them too.
Amen. Thank you, Marie.
A couple of years ago, a couple of years before we were married, the Lord God informed me that he would plan our family. So a year or so later, when we were married, we did it without understanding. And so in 10 years, we were moving right along, had 7 children and one in the oven. And one day, a man from church pulled me aside and said, "You know, I've been praying that God would speak to me, and he finally has. And he gave me a message for you. And the message is that you're going to go through a time of testing, but your faith will see you through." And then he said, "And what's going to happen is not a punishment." So I went home and told my wife, and she knew, I think, almost right away what was happening. And I think within a week or so, we lost the baby. And we cried. But there was something in that that I realized that God is so big, he knows everything. But not only that, but he is deeply concerned about us. So concerned that he would speak to somebody, to speak to me, and let him know that I'm right here with you in this situation. I'm watching closely. He is good.
Thank you, Jim.
Okay, I changed my idea a few times now. But just to add to that, I think your message with the talking about God's timing in our lives is like so incredible to me. And one thing is just to have the Nathaniel that came after that miscarriage, because he wouldn't have been here if it had been the other baby. And I would have wanted that one too, but it doesn't work that way. But one of the things that really, a memory that came to my mind this week was when, it'd be like 26 years ago, about this time, Jim and I had moved up to Potter County and to take a church up there. And I know it's really hard for young people to understand this now with all the cell phones and access to everything, but we went like 6 weeks, our first 6 weeks there, without a telephone. And it was, I was whining and crying, you know, because it was like, you go to a new place and you don't know anybody. We had 3 children at the time, 3, 2, and 1, and I was 5 months pregnant. And it got to one day where I was like, I was so like, I need my mom, you know. So I was like, I'm out of here. And so I went looking for a payphone, and they had them still at that time. But I had to, the first one I went to, somebody was on it. So I had to go to another town to find another payphone. And I'm standing in the middle of the street, or not, because it was right on the street, not in the middle. But crying my eyes out because I was so lonely in this place, and crying, asking God, why can't we have a phone? You know, we need some contact with the outside world. And after I got my pregnancy tears out, I went home and I was a little better. But that weekend, Sunday morning early, we woke up and I was like, so hot. I'm like, what is going on here? And I looked out the window, and the barn next door was on fire. And we were feeling this in our trailer. And right about that time, I'm like, man, we got to call 911. And then it's like, oh, we don't have a phone. And then people started knocking on the door, saying, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. Your house is really hot. And they all started coming in and helping to wake the kids and carry them out. And so welcome to, you know, the community, our first introduction to the community. Here's our pastor and his wife. She's pregnant, standing outside in her nightgown. So it was like, it was very embarrassing. But I didn't care at that point. I wanted my kids safe. But I'm still wondering, why don't we have a phone? 3 days after the fire, we had been waiting for the electric company to come and put the pole up to run the line. 3 days after the fire, they came, put the pole up, ran the line, the telephone line,
And then it dawned on me that the telephone line ran right exactly maybe a few feet away from where the barn was. And everybody said, we're so glad that wasn't there. Your house would have been on fire. And I'm like, okay, mm-hmm. Lord. And he said to me, stop your whining and just mm-hmm. trust me. And I think, and I'm still working on that, aren't I, kids? but it's just the hard things. I know there's hard things that come, sure. and it's like, but God sees the big picture. And I think his mm-hmm. faithfulness in that and reassuring us that he knows what's going on even when we don't has been like a real blessing to our family. I write all these things down in my journal. So in a few years when I'm not too embarrassed, you kids can read.
Thank you, Linda.
I'm telling my husband, you're supposed to come to the guitar now. I rarely get to have the microphone and not just be singing. It's kind of fun. And Mary said to write it down, you know, so it doesn't go over the 2 minutes, but I have a pen. So anyway, I'm Tara Kendall, and our family has just been so blessed to be here with you guys over the short period of time. This year, in particular, about a two-month time period, we experienced some really rough stuff, and like a lot of good country songs, it started with our car dying. And it was kind of amazing. The transmission and the engine blew at the same time. And it was a one-year-old car, so we owed a lot of money on it, and we were not very happy. But anyway, back to what I actually wrote. At the same time, that put us in a very difficult position financially, and all the while, the pain in my back was increasing. I had a very bulging disc. Which pinched my nerve so badly that I could no longer walk. At the end of it, I was actually carried into the car, into the hospital. As you, all of you, and it's interesting because as the morning was going, there were different people, one in particular that arrived, and I was watching, and I rewrote this, and I didn't know who all was going to be here, but I think those of you that are here were meant to be here because I'm talking to you. As you gathered around us with meals, cleaning our home, money in our mailbox, etc., I laid still, waiting, sitting in his sovereignty, while seemingly everything was unraveling. We prayed and we cried out for healing. And as I did, and as all of us did, the Lord touched me much deeper than I had ever asked or imagined. In my weakness, he was made strong. The wounds deep inside of me from my childhood were coming to the surface as I gave him full permission to go there. In his kindness, he began a much deeper healing, and with that came freedom and joy. I'm so thankful for his steadfast love. Sometimes our perspective of him is so skewed by our pain that we do not see the beautiful way he's writing our story. We began to declare the truth of who he is in this season, and who we were as sons and daughters, and began to walk out in that identity. And so our adventure continues. As some of you know, we're moving to Oklahoma in 3 weeks, and that is a whole other testimony and goes way beyond the 2 minutes. but I'm declaring and remembering that he is good and that he provides for all of our needs. And we're so thankful for the way that we see him loving and providing for us, and are learning to trust him in the times that we can't see it. And this week, the Lord gave me the verse, Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
Thank you, Terry. Very interesting. I'm sure that every one of you could share many things about what God has done for you. At the front of the sanctuary here, there are two tables, and what we would like you to do is to come forward in just a minute, and we would like many or even all of you to come forward and write on the card a word or a phrase, whatever you would like,
regarding one thing that God has done for you that you don't want to forget. Now, you've heard some examples already, or you might write healed of something. You might write conquered fear. You might write provided job, financial provision, rescued from, say, alcoholism, enabled to forgive. You might write great joy. You might write led friend to Christ. My card is similar to Bob's, call to pastor. That is a very important part of my story, something God has done in my life. Write your word or your words, and then take your card and just put it on this stool here. We'll have some helpers who will come forward, and they will mount the cards behind me here, and we will make our own monument. Spurgeon, that great preacher of yesteryear, said, "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand." Isn't that true? We need to be doing the exact opposite of that. Then there's something that God has done really for all of us. The New Testament tells us that in a second story room, the night before Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me, he took the bread and then he took the cup and he gave thanks to them and he gave them to those who were with him, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus established what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, as a way of remembering this, the greatest of all the things that God has done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. And so along that side wall and that back wall, there is a table in both locations, and on the table there are communion emblems, the bread and the cup, and you are invited to go and take the cup and the bread right there and then move on. I suggest that all the traffic by the tables moves toward the center aisle, just so we minimize traffic congestion back at the back there. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we don't want to forget what Jesus has done for us. We are remembering that Jesus' death and resurrection is the source of life abundant and life eternal. And so, following a prayer here that I'll have in just a minute, I invite you to come forward to one of these tables. You may do that first and write your testimony, or you may first go to the communion table. That's up to you. People in the balcony, please come down and partake in both of these things if you will. And worship team will be leading in a block of worship. You'll have plenty of time to sing along if you like, or just to sit and reflect on what God has done, what God is doing in your life. Now let's pray together as we move into this time of remembering God's specific work in our lives, as well as his redeeming work for everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Thank you for your goodness, your power, your might. Thank you that with all the billions of people on the earth now and all who have lived in the past, nevertheless, you know each one by name. And we can all pray simultaneously, and you're able to absorb that and understand that and be fully present with us. And that just boggles our minds. But we do testify that you have been a very personal God for each of us. You have done and are doing and will do specific things in our journey with you that are just incredible. And we don't want to forget. We also thank you, Lord, for bread and the cup, this practice that you've told us to do in remembrance of you, really in remembrance of your death on our part and your resurrection, conquering sin, conquering death. And so we come to the communion table with grateful hearts, realizing the deep cost that it was for you, and we are very grateful. So bless our time as we continue our worship in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So please feel free to move.
How do I say thank you, Lord, for the way that you love and the way that you come, for all that you've done and all that you'll do. My heart pours out, thank you. You don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in splendor and change the whole room. You don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in splendor and you change the whole room. How do I say thank you, Lord, for life that you gave and the cross that shore, for the love you poured out to ransom my soul. My heart pours out this thank you song. You don't have to come, but you always do. Show up in your splendor and you change the whole room. You don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in your splendor and you change the whole. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to. You walked through all of my walls, conquered my shame. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to. Show up in splendor and you change the whole room. You don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in splendor and you change the whole. You always do. just show up in splendor and change the whole room. You don't have to care, but you always do. You show up in splendor and you change the whole room.
You're welcome to stand with us and continue to worship.